If you have your Bibles, if you would open to the book of Exodus, starting at chapter 11. I'm going to skim parts of this with you because this is a long section. This is the account of the last plague that God brought upon Egypt as Egypt held in captivity the nation of Israel. And as I said to you before, the word for judgment in the scripture, it means to deal a blow. Now, before I start, we went through the first 10 plagues, 9 plagues last week. And in doing that, there were some pretty horrible ones. Would you agree? You know, the lice, you know, that's kind of the frogs, you know, sticking everywhere and sticking to you, the sores, and so on and so forth. And they got worse as they went on. There's something we have to understand, and we lose sight of this, and I fear we lose sight of it only because I hate to say it, but a lot of times when we come to church, we want to hear that God accepts us and is okay with the way we're living. Isn't that true? We may not want to admit that, but there is such a thing called sin, and sin has consequences. And you may say, well, okay, whose definition is sin? Now, we do live in a culture where sin has been redefined. Will we agree on that? Okay. For instance, okay, I'll give you an example. And if I step on anybody's toes, I apologize in advance. But having intimate relations before marriage is sin. Well, can we agree on that? I hope so. The Bible says it. You know, pornography is sin. Believe it or not, lying is sin. How do I know that? Well, you don't have to go far into the Ten Commandments to know these things. It's sin. However, it's astounding to me that as we see our culture devolving, and I mean that in the literal sense, we become numb. For instance, all the surveys I see now do not expect any politician to be honest. They expect them to lie. That should say something, you know, about where we are as a culture. Secondly, not only do they expect them to lie, but they expect them to be corrupt and cheat. I mean, South America is already there. That's what they do. And in doing that, we bring down the bar and we let popular opinion start to tell us what's right, what's wrong, rather than letting God tell us what's right and wrong. We get in trouble. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you saw this on the news, and I don't remember where it happened. There was some young lady, actually, I believe it was, had an auto accident. The car burst in flames. She could not get out of the car. I don't know if you saw it. It was a horrific scene. Two good Samaritans stopped and went to the burning car at their own risk, and they got her out. There was nothing she could do to save herself. Nothing at all. She was unconscious at the time. The car was totally engulfed in flames. In fact, if I remember the story correctly, one of the rescuers got burned in the process. But they went in knowing they had to get this young lady out of the car. And she lived. She lived because of it. She was rescued. Here's the point I'm trying to make in the beginning. And I'm really laboring on this only because sometimes as a pastor, I feel like as I preach and I preach the truth of God, as I bring the truth of God before you, it's like trying to keep out the tide of the way the culture's going that's incoming with a broom, you know? So it gets a little disappointing sometimes. Because like the girl in the car who was unconscious in that flaming wreck, The sin in our lives can make a flaming wreck of our lives, and we don't even realize we're burning. Isn't that true? We think we're still okay. We think we are, we're safe and all, but sin has consequences. And again, we say, well, who defines sin? God defines sin. How does God define sin? God is perfectly holy. He has the right to define sin. Not only is he perfectly holy, but he is our creator. And he knows what the boundary lines need to be for our lives in order for us not to crash and burn. And they're very clear in Scripture. And a lot of times people will say, well, you know, how do I know what God wants me to do? Because some of Scripture, you know, can be confusing. I understand that. Some Scripture can be ambiguous. If, you know, in our sinful human minds, we may not understand something. However, I'm going to repeat something that Mark Twain said. Mark Twain, who married the daughter of a pastor, said this about the Bible. Mark Twain was an atheist. He was a cynical atheist. And he said this, it's not the things in the Bible that I understand. It's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand. And so, sin carries consequences. All sin carries consequences. If you think there's a sin you can do privately and get away with it, it ain't going to happen because God will end up exposing it. All of us had mothers at some point, right? And did you ever figure out if your mother ever had eyes in the back of her head? Okay. That seemed that way, you know, sometimes. God will expose sin. And, you know, all you have to do sometimes with your children is when they come home from school, you just say, why'd you do it? And they'll open up. We are all sinners, okay? And that's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. That's what the Bible says. The problem is, are we willing to do something about it, but do it God's way? Because our sin will have consequences. Our sin will bring us to a point of spiritual death and physical death. And so, here we are. Let me start at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. What was the sin of Pharaoh? His arrogance? He thought he was God. His pride? Why should he have to listen to the Lord? Okay. His attitude towards the Israelites, to use them as property, not pay them for their labor, abuse them, keep them as slaves. And God has been giving him every chance in the world to repent and let the people go and do the right thing. And he just hardened his heart. God just gave him over to that hardened heart. And he says, after that, he will let my people go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of gold and silver. Now, this is interesting to me because the people of Egypt, the Egyptians, and some of Pharaoh's rulers really started to understand that God was serious at this point. Pharaoh didn't, but they did. And so God had prepared them, and only God can change hearts of people. God had prepared the Egyptians when the Hebrews asked for these things. They freely gave them. They said, okay, we kind of think your God is real, and he's going to do what he says. And I want to underline that. We think your God is real. He is. And he will do what he says. He does. Okay? And so this probably financed the journey that was ahead of them. Also made up for the wages they were never paid. God has a way of setting wrong things right. And also probably furnished some of the resources to build a tabernacle down the road. And so verse 3 says, the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself as highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been before or ever will be. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All the officials of yours will come to me and bow down before me, saying, go, you and all your people who follow. After that, I will leave. And then Moses left hot with anger. He left Pharaoh's presence. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my signs and wonders might be multiplied. Moses and Aaron performed signs and wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of the country. So as we go into verse 12, here's what's happening. Chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month, and the first month of your year. He's changing the calendar. This is really a neat thing. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the tenth of each month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each house. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without what? Without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some blood. Now let me just describe this for you. What they would do at this time, they got the lamb, a unblemished lamb, one without defect, and they would put a basin under the lamb's neck. And I don't mean to get gross, but this is what they did. When it was twilight, they took a knife and they slit the lamb's throat and collected the blood. Okay, that's significant. So keep that in mind. It says they are to take some of the blood in verse 7 and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lamb. The same night they are to eat the meat roasted, not boiled, but roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the raw meat boiled in water, but roasted over the fire, the heads, the legs, and the internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat: with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And why do you think they had to eat it with their cloaks in the belt? What do you think? Say it. They had to be ready to leave. They didn't have time to eat and they get dressed and get washed up and go. At the moment it was time to leave, after the Passover, they needed to leave and get out of town. Okay? So, look at verse 12. It says, on the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, small g. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Man, this is a harsh judgment, isn't it? But this is the consequences of sin. Sin has consequences. However, God, being God, will always provide a way for repentance and faith so that we can deal with sin. let me just bring you through a couple of quick things. First of all, you know how that woman in the burning car, she couldn't do anything for herself. She could not help herself. She could not get out of her burning situation unless someone was there to help her, correct? Okay. It's the same thing with us in sin. We live in our sin. We are captive in our sin, whether you think we are or not. You argue with the scriptures, okay? We are captive with the sin. Sin, that's the nature with which we're born. That's the rebellious nature that Adam exhibited in the garden. And our natural bent is to flee from God, not to go to him. That's our natural bent. That's our sin nature. What fuels that is pride in our life. I don't need God to tell me what to do. I don't need God to tell me how to be a good guy. I don't need God to tell me even how to get into heaven. I don't need God to tell me anything. I mean, I'm my own God. That's what Pharaoh said. I don't need God to tell me I can't exploit people. I don't need God to tell me I can't cheat, I can't lie. We get into these things, and that's our natural sin nature. Our natural sin nature is to manipulate and get our own way. At the expense of other people, at the expense of ourselves sometimes. And so sin is very real, and we're like that woman. There's no way we can get out of that trap. We need some help from the outside. And God in his grace said, you know that Passover, I provided the lamb where when people listened to me and believed by faith that if they took the blood of the lamb who was without defect and put it on the two sides of the door and the top of the door, that when I passed over, I would not bring destruction to their home. I would save that home. But they had to exercise faith. Now, I don't have the entire record here, and it would be unfair to speculate, but I would hope everyone in Egypt, all the Hebrews in Egypt, did this by faith. Otherwise, they weren't spared this judgment. God for us says, you know, that lamb and that ceremony pointed to something bigger that was coming. That God, in his grace and his love, was going to provide the perfect lamb who would go as our substitute to pay the penalty for your sin and mine that we can never repay, so that we can be free from our sin nature, so that we can be free from the sentence of sin, which is eternal separation from God. One of the things that we see in a lot of churches today, and I just read this the other day, a dialogue between two pastors, and one pastor said, I don't need to tell people that they're sinners. They know it. Well, I disagree. Because you know what happens? We get so complacent in our sin. And if we get uncomfortable hearing about our sin, we're not even going to regard what God says. The thing to know is this. Everyone is of us are born sinners. And we have a problem that we can't fix. It's impossible for us to fix. But God provides the solution. He provides the unblemished lamb. How can I say that? Because Jesus is referred to by John the Baptist when he came down to the Jordan, when John was baptizing people. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he sees Jesus coming down. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God in his grace provides the substitute for us, the perfect lamb. What made him perfect? He was fully God, fully man. He was the one who came to this earth to live a perfectly obedient life to his Father, which we cannot live. He came in love to die in my place on the cross of Calvary so that his blood was available to apply to my life, to your life, by faith, so that God would see the blood and he would say, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven." I didn't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. The Passover was behind the start of the Lord's table. It is what pointed to it. Later on in this passage, Moses says this is a lasting ordinance that should be done, you know, practiced by the Jews. I had a great experience. I'll tell you, my best friend growing up was Jewish, and I sat in on many Passover Seders. I don't know if any of you have ever had that opportunity. It is so good. If you have an opportunity to do it, you should do it. Because as a follower of Christ now, I can look back and see the significance of the hyssop. Because hyssop, that unstable, bushy type thing that they use on the plate, that was a symbol of what was dipped in the blood and the blood applied to the door. The bitter herbs was the symbol of the slavery they were in and how bitter and hard that was. And then in that Passover, there's a cup. There are actually five cups in the Passover of wine. The third cup is called the cup of redemption, when it's realized that for those who by faith put the blood on the doorway and the angel of death saw the blood, you were saved. There is no forgiveness and no redemption apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And all we need to do is receive what he did for us in my place, what he did for me in my place, by faith on the cross. When I say that's all we have to do, we have to admit we're in a mess. We have to admit that sin has made a mess of our lives. Some lives are messier than others, right? We know that. Some lives are messier than others. It doesn't matter that, you know, sometimes sin is very outward, or sometimes sin is not so outward. And in either case, sin is just as bad. I grew up in a mainline church that had two types of sins. Mortal and venial, right? The mortal sin scared me to death, because even as a kid, I knew I was guilty of all of them. And the venial sins were like, okay, there were two for 25 cents or something like that. Never quite got it. I don't mean to make fun of it, but I never quite got it. But when I started to read the scriptures and I embraced Jesus Christ, I found out there really is no such thing as mortal or venial sins. All sin is sin. And all sin has consequences. Now, what I want you to notice here is that when this night did happen, the houses that had no blood on their doorways, their death came. Judgment came. And of course, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron in the middle of the night and said, "Get out of here. We don't even want you here anymore. Get out. Just take everything and go. Look what you've done." And they went. And you know the story. It wasn't too long after that Moses had to change his heart, and Pharaoh had to change his heart, and he realized he lost his workforce, and he set his army back to get him back. I want to suggest to you that when you come to Jesus Christ and you trust in him, that his blood has been applied to your life by faith and faith alone, and we've genuinely repented from our sin, that we are under new ownership. Because previously we were under the ownership of Satan. We didn't even realize it. Afterwards, we're under new management. But you know what's going to happen? It happened to all of us who follow Christ. And Satan sends his armies, doesn't he? To try to get us back. But greater who is in me, greater who is in you than he who is in the world. Moses sent out every piece of equipment, every soldier he had to get the Israelites back. And what did God do? God defeated them. If he is for us, who could be against us? There are times in my life, if I'm very honest with you, where I let sin go unchecked. And when I let sin go unchecked, it ends up bringing some bad consequences. And that's usually when God kicks me in the pants and says, come on, you need to confess it. You need to repent of it. You need to come back. I died for that sin. There may be someone here today who hasn't even come to the point of dealing with your sin. To you, I say, you don't have to clean up. You don't have to get your life in order. All you need to do is come to a point where you know you have rebelled against God, and that is sin. That's the definition of sin, is rebelling against God's known will. And you want to know his forgiveness? You want to know his freedom? You come just as you are by faith. You say, Lord, I'm like that girl in the burning wreck. I'm making a wreck of my life. I need you to rescue me. And all you need to do is trust in him by faith. And if you do that genuinely, we're told that the Spirit of God indwells your heart, and then he'll start to clean you up if you let him, step by step. You'll experience the freedom of knowing your sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. He'll give you new life, new purpose, life with great meaning. Won't be easy, but he'll give you the strength. Now listen to what I'm about to say, and this is a misconception in our culture. And I'll use a graphic example, if you forgive me for that, but it's probably one of the most graphic examples. Remember who Ted Bundy is, right? Serial killer. And it's horrible. He did horrible things. Dr. Dobson from Focus on the Family, he's not retired. He was the only one who ever, only believing Christian that I know of, whoever visited Ted Bundy down in prison in Florida. And after many visits talking about the Lord and all, he says he believes that Ted Bundy fully placed his heart, trusted Christ for his forgiveness. That doesn't mean God will necessarily take away consequences. I want to be very clear about that. And that's where we kind of romanticize things, is that there always will be consequences when we violate the will of God. But as a follower of Christ, or if somebody comes to faith in Christ, he probably will not take away any of those consequences. What he will do is help us learn through them and bring us out better on the other side if we let him. And so, there's one other thing I want to share with you. To some people, this seems too easy. Yeah. You mean after all the horror that Ted Bundy did, he can be in heaven? That's grace. And you know what? You and I aren't the final judges. But that is grace. If he truly repented, if he truly asked Jesus to forgive him, he will be in heaven. Well, it doesn't seem fair. Why doesn't it seem fair? The truth of the matter is my sin is not any better than his. We all deserve the consequences of our sin. And the ultimate consequence of our sin is eternal separation from God, which the Bible says is hell. And so, I ask where you are today. The table of the Lord, the Lord's table, much like the Passover, is a place where we come by faith. It's for those of us who have trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And it's for imperfect people. I want to underline that. It is for people who realize that we are sinners saved by grace. Not only are we sinners saved by grace, but we need a time where we come to the table and we look back to the cross to know that my Savior went to the cross in my place to pay the penalty for my sin. It's a time for the present where we examine our own hearts and say, okay, Spirit, through your word, through the message, through the songs, through whatever means, would you examine my heart? And if there's sin in my heart, help me confess it. Repent of it. Help me. And help me ask the Holy Spirit not to do that again. And it's a time for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may say, well, Pastor, you know, all I did this week was I told a few white lies. You know, that's, well, it's a lie. Or Pastor, you know, it was only once this week I told somebody on the road they were number one. Or Pastor, it was only once this week I yelled at my wife. Sin is sin. And that's what I've been trying to say all through this. And sin always has consequences. I'm going to repeat something that Robert Cook said as one of his devotionals, and I'll hope to pass it on to you. It's always better to deal with sin here and now than it is when we get up to heaven. And for those of us who may not know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, it's better to deal with that today, because I don't know if we have it tomorrow. That's up to God. Let's pray.